This morning we begin a new study in the book of 2 Thessalonians. I'll be preaching morning and evening each Sunday from the book of 2 Thessalonians. I hope you'll not miss any of these messages, not because of me being the preacher, but because I think perhaps they're the most important scriptures for you and for me at this particular point in the history of the world. This morning we'll be studying from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I think I have prepared, under the direction of God's Holy Spirit as I've studied His Word, perhaps one of the most important messages that I'll be preaching to this church. Not because of me, as I've stated before, but because if you will accept, if you will understand the things that I'm going to preach this morning from the Word of God, I think it will equip you, that it will equip us as a church for those things that are certainly going to occur prior to the coming of the Son of God. The message that I'm going to preach this morning is entitled The Church of the Thessalonians. Paul wrote to them and he called them the Church of the Thessalonians. Most of the time Paul would write to a church and he would say, "All right, unto the church of God at Corinth, unto the church of God at Rome." But here Paul writes unto the church of the Thessalonians. I want you to listen this morning. There are some rather technical things in this message you'll not be able to listen to casually. I want you to listen with all the attention that you can give to me and to the Word of God today. As I've said, it may well be the most important message you'll ever hear since you heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. Now, this letter that we're reading today is the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. It has in it much concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, perhaps more than any other letter that Paul has written. And as we attempt to understand this scripture, these truths, we must understand that all writing must be interpreted in its context, especially the Bible. And I say especially the Bible because if we misinterpret the Bible, if we take the Bible out of its context, then we can commit serious errors of interpretation. That means we may make mistakes, and mistakes that will have eternal consequences. We're interpreting a book that is the revelation of God. But if you don't interpret the book correctly, you won't have the correct revelation of God. You can't say that you can read the Bible and just make out of it whatever you want to. We have to interpret the Bible according to its context, according to the manner and fashion in which God gave it, and according to the intent of God as He inspired holy men to write it. We must learn the truth. It is the truth that will save us. It is the truth that will equip us for this life and for the life to come. It's not just believing anything. My, how we have set in our hearts and minds so many times things that we want to believe. We've decided we're going to believe it no matter what anyone says. In fact, I've heard people say, I'll believe this no matter what the Bible says. We've got to give the Word of God its proper place. We've got to give ourselves over to it. We've got to yield to the Word of God. We've got to yield to the Spirit of God. We've got to say, this is God's Word, and I will accept it. I will believe in it. I will act upon it. Then and then only will we truly be doing the will of God. Now, I want us to look at the scriptures we've read today with this in mind. There is a context of subject. And our subject this morning is the church. The church of the Thessalonians. And I want us to understand what Paul meant by the church. Now, the New Testament must be interpreted in the light of the church. That is, recognizing the existence of the church. You can't just pick the Bible up and say, now, I'm going to read the Bible, and everything the Bible says is directed to me as a person, and I'm supposed to assume the posture of doing everything the Bible says do. I'm not going to consider the church. I'm not going to consider anything except me as a person. Now, if you accept that philosophy, if you accept that discipline, then you're going to make some grave mistakes. You have to understand that there is a New Testament church, that John the Baptist prepared the material, and that Jesus Christ took that material and he organized, instituted, founded a church. Now, if you don't believe that and you don't understand that, then the things that are written in the church letters are not going to make sense. They're going to be confusing. Now, this letter was written to the church of the Thessalonians. Consequently, whatever truths there are in it for it as a church, those same truths are there for us as a church, as a group of people. Now notice, the word church. I'm amazed at the complicated route that the word church has taken. Let's start with the word church. You've heard it all your life. You've been encouraged to go to church. Now, what did the word mean? What does the word mean? How did we get the word church? You'll remember that we used primarily the King James translation of the Bible. When the King James Bible came into being, that is, when the Bible was translated into what we call the King James Version of the Bible, it was in the Middle English period. We have the Early English, Middle English, and Late English. It applies to the nation of England. Now, during the Middle English period, they used the word church to translate the Greek word ecclesia. Now, the word church is a word that comes originally from Western Germany. And it was derived from a late Greek word that means power or of the Lord. Now, wait just a minute. When the word ecclesia, now the word in the Bible in the Greek language is ecclesia or ecclesia, whichever way you want to pronounce it. Now they translated that word church. The word church comes from West Germany. It is derived from the late Greek word kraikon, from Greek neuter of kraikos, which means of the Lord, from the Greek kyrios, which means Lord or Master, from Kairos, which means power. So when you use the word church, its literal interpretation to the Middle English people would have been of the Lord. Now that's what the word church originally meant, of the Lord. Now, to the Jewish people, whenever the New Testament was in formation, the word ecclesia or ecclesia, which is translated church, they used the word ecclesia in the Septuagint version. Now, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and a few words of Chaldee. When the Greek had, or the Romans had conquered the world, and the Greek language was the prevalent language in the world, the Jewish people who had been dispersed wanted a Bible, that is an Old Testament, in Greek. So the 70, that is the Septuagint, or the version, the Greek version of the Old Testament, came into being. And they used the word ecclesia or ecclesia to describe the Israelites that had assembled in the wilderness. They used that word. And to the Greek people, it was really a political word. It was not a religious word. It was completely non-religious. And the word is composed of two words, a preposition and a verb. The preposition ek means out. Kaleo means to call, to come out, to assemble, or a called out body. So this compound word means a called out body. Now to the Greeks, where the word originally came from, it was used of people who were called out of their homes, who went to the town hall or the assembly area and congregated or gathered together to transact public business. Now think of this. Ecclesia, what does it mean? It means people are to come out of their homes, come off the streets to a designated area, and to assemble there and meet to transact public business, a town meeting. When an ecclesia was announced to the Greeks, that's what they understood. Now the Jews took up this word, as I've said before, and they used it in the Septuagint translation to describe those who had come out of Egypt and had assembled in the wilderness. It was called, according to the King James translation, the church of the wilderness. It means there was an assembly in the wilderness. Now, as the New Testament was formed by other writers, they used the Greek language and they used the word ekklesia, which means an assembled people, a congregated people. Now, when you hear the word church, I want you to think of people. I want you to think of assembled people. I want you to think of people called out of their homes by the Spirit of God and brought to a place where they assemble themselves, where they congregate themselves to worship God. Now, there are two things that the word church never means. The word church never means a building. It never means a building. This building is not the church. If all of us left, there would not be a church. There would be a building. But there would not be a church. You say, well, when we leave, the church ceases to exist. No, it doesn't. Because a family does not have to exist together in order to be a family. You say, what happens to your family on Monday morning? Does your family go out of existence? Whenever this next Thursday comes, Richard will go to Fayetteville. I'll be somewhere else in Little Rock, and Jeff and William and Mike will be somewhere else. That doesn't mean our family is not a family. But we'll be a family even though we're dispersed to different parts of this state. We would still be a family. And when this church, which is people, when we walk out these doors, get in our cars, and go to other parts of the city to live, we're still a church. But we're an unassembled, if I may say that, just as a family may not be together. We're unassembled. A church is people. Remember that a church is never universal. It is never invisible. When people talk about the universal, invisible church, they're not talking Bible language. Every church is a church. But all the churches don't make up or compose one great, gigantic church. There is the family of God. And every saved person belongs to the family of God, but every person in the family of God doesn't belong to the church of God. Its modern use, that is the word church, many times is used to distinguish the many denominations. People speak of the Lutheran church. People speak of the Episcopal church, the Presbyterian church, the Methodist church. All of these were founded by men. They came into existence because a man decided there needed to be that kind of church in the world. The Lutheran church bears the name of its founder, Luther. There was no Lutheran church before 1500. The Episcopal church was brought into being by King Henry. And without him, there would not have been an Episcopal church. The Presbyterian church was brought into being by Calvin and his teaching. Methodist church by John Wesley. We're talking about groups that started fairly recently in history, not 2,000 years ago. When we read in the Bibles, as we have, of the church of the Thessalonians, we're talking about a church that had its origin with Jesus Christ. We're not talking about a Lutheran church when we read in the book of 2 Thessalonians, first verse of the church of the Thessalonians. That was not a Lutheran church. It was a church that had been founded by Paul the Apostle and others who preached the truth of God. Now you need to understand this. You need to remember this. Now Paul used this in his salutation. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He meant the church that consisted of the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians. They were the ones who made up the church. Not the Romans and the Galatians, but the Thessalonians. They were the body. They were, and every member that had been saved and baptized, they were a part of that body. They were the church of the Thessalonians. It was a local, visible group of people called out of their homes to meet together, to read the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, and to worship God. Notice that it is said to be, first of all, in God the Father. Theos Patros, which means he directed this letter to people who made up an assembly, and that assembly was in Jehovah, in the true God, in God the Father in the Father God. This letter was not directed to a pagan god, to Jupiter, Zeus, to Neptune, Poseidon, nor to the emperor who claimed to be God. It was directed to the Father God. God the Father, and the church was in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the God of the Jews, but it was the church that believed in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That narrows it down. There was no misunderstanding to whom this letter was addressed. Now I want to emphasize again that a church is a people of God. This church is people. The building is here. Instruments are here. But you could take away the building. You could take everything that you can see with your eyes except the people. You could destroy it and we would still be as much a church as we are right now. If this building, if they burned to the ground and we met out by the ditch under the trees, we would still be as much a church as we are right now. Remember that a church is a people of God. They are called from their homes to assemble and worship God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are to be saved, baptized, disciples, that is, followers, are learners of Jesus Christ. And when people meet together, then those people become a special habitation of God. I didn't say the church was the only place where the Spirit of God works. I don't believe that. I'll shock you this morning by telling you that I believe that the Spirit of God can work in a brothel. I believe the Spirit of God can work in a tavern. I believe the Spirit of God can work in a factory. It can work in the schools. It can work anywhere because God is everywhere. You say, I'd sure like to witness to this man. I'm making this delivery into the tavern, or I've got something to do. And I see this man coming out of an awful place, and I'd sure like to tell him about Jesus, but I know the Spirit of God wouldn't accompany my testimony of the saving power of God. That's not so. The Spirit of God stands ready day or night anywhere on this earth to bless a gospel witness. When God's people come together, as we are now, we become a special habitation of God. And I read from Ephesians 2:22. Paul said, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. Now, how does God inhabit this church? How does God live here? He lives here, according to Paul the Apostle, through the Spirit. In the Spirit, God habitates in this church. You say, right here in this building? No, here in the people. When we leave, it's not here. When we leave, that special habitation isn't in this building. When we leave, that special habitation no longer exists till we meet again. Then it habitates our blessings here in this place. Now, what is the proper work of the church? Now, what are we supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? What are we as a church? What is a true New Testament church supposed to do? Now, as we look at the Great Commission, I want you to understand that I believe the commission was given to the church. And I think you believe the commission was given to the church. Well, you say, Brother Penn, if the commission was given to the church, then that means that all of the people, every member of the church, is to be a witness. That's right. See, the Great Commission wasn't given to the preacher. The Great Commission, we're going to study in just a minute, was given to the church as an institution, but every member of it is to be a partaker of that witnessing experience. Now, every work of the church is to be a spiritual work. Every work of the church is to be a spiritual work. Now, it may not be our understanding of what is spiritual, but we can know what is spiritual by judging it by the Word of God. You want to know what's spiritual? If it's according to the Bible, it's spiritual. If it's not, it isn't spiritual. Now, there are a lot of endeavors that are noble and good, but they're not spiritual endeavors. And they're not the proper work of a New Testament church. For instance, as we look at life, and as we look at the things that are going on in the world and the needs of the world, we could very easily get swept up in the medical needs of our society. Hospital costs are skyrocketing. There are many poor people who cannot afford good medical attention. And it is a noble cause to get involved in hospitals and giving medical attention to poor people who cannot afford it otherwise. But that is not a spiritual work. It's not the work of this church to build hospitals, to set up mission points that deal primarily in the medical. That isn't our job. Now, if that is our job, how come it wasn't discovered until about 1800 or so? Why didn't God know about it and put it in the Bible? If it's a spiritual work, if it's a work of the church, why didn't God know about it? Why didn't God put it in the Scriptures? Now, educational programs are noble. We need education. We ought to support education. We ought to see that our children are educated. Good education is a wonderful thing to have. But it's not the church's job to get involved in education other than education in the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of churches that are starting schools. They're starting what are called Christian schools. And I'm not going to tell you that I think that these people have committed serious doctrinal error. I'm not going to tell you that. In fact, I can foresee a day when it may be the thing for a church to do to educate its own children because they may not be admitted anywhere else. In other words, the church may have to bring its children together and educate them because true Christian people may be outlawed from other schools. But when a church begins to involve itself in education, then the money and the time and the energy is drained off. And in a few years, that church becomes known for its school, and the spiritual or preaching part of it becomes the chapel service for the school. Now, I know we've got some serious problems in our school systems. And I'll tell you quite frankly, I do not believe that we did a good thing when we decided, I didn't decide, but when HEW and other powers decided to force busing. I think that was a bad mistake. Some of you have had to avoid the public school systems because your children just couldn't put up with all of busing from one end of town to the other. And I think you did right. If you can afford it, God bless you. I'm for you in it. But put them in private school or even one of the other schools so-called Christian. I'm not condemning. I'm just saying as I look at the Word of God, as I look at life, as I examine the past, as I look at history, I, for one, do not want to get involved in the school system. I think you're taking a lot of good Christian boys and girls out of a wicked place that needs their witness. That's the way I feel about it. Now, I said this was an important message, and I really doubt there are very many people who will agree with me completely this morning. And I'm not trying to... I'm just telling you my opinion. I'm telling you what I think the Bible teaches. I'm not trying to up anything. I'm not trying to down anything. I'm just trying to preach what I think and believe with all my heart the Word of God teaches. Now, what about social things? Now, we have in the city of Little Rock churches that are building gymnasiums, building running tracks, that are building handball courts. They're getting involved in furnishing social outlets for the people. Now, folk, I don't believe that to be a proper work of a New Testament church. You say, but Brother Penn, don't you think it's good to take the people in off the street? Don't you think it's good to appeal to them through this realm, and then after you get them in, then we can witness to them? That may be the way we look at it. That may sound good to us. But again, the question is, why didn't God think of it if it's the best way? Why didn't Jesus teach it if that's what's supposed to be done? I realize that God's people can have delightful times of fellowship together, socially. But I will tell you, it is not the proper function of the church to build a swimming pool or a golf course or a gymnasium for its people. Sooner or later, it will become a weight around that church's neck. It will, sooner or later, weaken the witness of the church. Listen, folk. We think we've got to put a cream rinse on the gospel. We've got to put icing on the gospel. We've got to, in some way, take the shock out of the gospel. That we've got to slip up on people's blind side and witness to them where they won't ever know we're witnessing to them. You know, here we say, well, we don't just come out and talk about hell. We don't want to talk about heaven. We don't want to talk about death. We don't want to talk about the cross and the blood. No, we don't want to talk about that. We talk about party, and we talk about this, and we talk about this, and we talk about this, and talk about this. Finally, very gently, we'll just timidly hold up a little tiny cross, and we'll say, well, you know, if this kind of appeals to be nice, if you... Listen, that's not the gospel of the Son of God. That's not the way the gospel reached the millions of people in the New Testament age. But bold people with a bold message forgot about all the other things of life and went out from the congregation and witnessed to the saving power of God in Jesus Christ. It worked then and it'll work now. You tell me we've got to do something to make our church relevant, to make it acceptable. Listen, let the church of the living God stand out in the world. Let its people stand out in the world. Let them hold up the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of the Son of God. Let them hold up Paul the Apostle as an example of what people are to do. Community service is noble. The only way I'd ever engage in community service is to give whatever we're doing, to give it away. If we ever start a daycare center here, I want us to do it free of charge.
I don't believe the church ought to sell anything. Not anything. Not even our services. I think we ought to give everything away that's in the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
I mean, if we really want a community service, we say there are people out there, mothers, who've got to work, and they have. God bless their hearts. And they got babies. What are they going to do with them? They don't have a good place to keep them where they'll be fed and clothed. If we look at that and say, all right, that's a work that we ought to do, then we'll do it for free. Now that doesn't strike you good, does it? But I believe that's the way it ought to be done.
That it ought to be done free in the name of Jesus.
You look at the New Testament and see if that's the way it wasn't done then. Brother, if you can find in the Word of God where the New Testament church ever sent a bill, I'd like you to show it to the Word of God. That's the way I feel about everything this church does. It ought to be done free. It ought to be done to help people. It ought to be done in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We don't need to run a business. God didn't call us and congregate us together to run a business. We might run things business-like, but not to run a business. You say, well, preacher, if we did a lot of stuff like that, it just mean we'd all have to give a lot of money and wouldn't get anything back. That's right. You got it pegged right. Why, you said we just give and give and give money and give it away and do good things and preach the gospel. Why, that'd be a losing proposition. That'd be a spiritual proposition. It'd be God's way. If you've got some kind of good business idea in your mind about what this church could do to make a lot of money, don't tell me about it. I'll insult you. Now you read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And you know what it says. Go ye therefore in all the world. And do what? Disciple them. And then baptize them and teach them. Acts 1, 16 said, go to every known place, literally, and preach the gospel. Let's quit trying to outsmart God. Let's quit trying to psychoanalyze the world and use psychology. Let's use the gospel of the Son of God. I don't like for someone to say, well, I tell you what, if you'll join the church and give you money, God will prosper you. I don't like for anybody to say that. I don't like for you to give your money because you think God's going to turn around and prosper you. You ought to give you money if you go dead broke. We get over being selfish, trying to trade off with God. God, if you'll bless me with good health, God, I'll serve you. That's a trade off. God won't do that. You say, God, if you'll prosper me, I'll give you my money, but that isn't the way God looks at it. Are we talking about blood, raw Bible Christianity? We've done jumped completely over all the other things that's peddled in the world today. And I'll tell you something, people. I'm not trying to be a big shot. I don't have the capacity. If I did have, I don't have the desire. And I'm going to tell you what I want to be. I want to be a preacher of the Word of God. I don't want to be an administrator of anything. I want to be a pastor. And I've just boxed up a large box of books about administration and all the other things that are so prevalent in our churches today. I just boxed them all up. I hadn't decided what I'm going to do with them yet. They're in the trunk of my car. I may dump them if I knew I wouldn't get arrested for polluting. I don't know what to do with them. I'm afraid to give them to school, afraid somebody will read them. I don't want to put them in this library. I don't want you reading. I just want to be a preacher of the Word of God. And I want people to come to this church and hear the truth. I'm talking about the truth in Sunday school and the truth when you witness to Him. I'm just talking about the truth of God. That's what I want. You say it won't work. I'm going to tell you it will work. You say, well, we just dry up and blow away. No, we won't. We'll grow and prosper. And God will bless. But if we don't grow, it'll be all right. Not our business anyway. You say, well, we wouldn't have enough to do. What would we do? Go to your job. Work. And witness. Live a Christian life. Be a Christian. That's what God wants you to do. That's what God wants all of us to do. Live our lives according to the Word of God.